Back to our study of Deuteronomy. We are in chapter 9, and this evening we're going to be picking up with verse 21. And if you'll remember where we are, Moses is just reminding the people of Israel's stubbornness and of their rebellion. And 21 is Moses, verse 21 is Moses recounting when they made the golden calf, when Moses had gone up, spent 40 days and 40 nights speaking to the Lord, and the people of Israel were waiting on him, and I got disheartened and wanted an idol to worship. And so with verse 21, "And I took your sin, the calf which ye had made, and burnt it with fire, and stamped it, and ground it very small, even until it was as small as dust. And I cast the dust thereof into the brook that descended out of the mount."
So he's given a recap. He wants to make sure that they know all this, okay? And this is so interesting, you understand. He says, "I burned it." In other words, I melted that gold, okay? Not only that, I crushed it. I ground it to powder, and I threw that powder into your water, and you had to drink it. You understand? Now, you tell me the man was not angry, and that this is the meekest man on earth. But he had such a passion for the Lord and understanding that what they were doing was hurting them. And so he takes care of their little object of worship by destroying it, okay? And this is what we have to be cautious with. We may not make a golden calf, but so many people have objects of worship, but they wouldn't call it worship. But if that thing's getting your attention and that thing is what's bringing you fulfillment, see, they're just happy and they're having a party, so to speak. The festivity and all, and dancing and all this. If an object is doing that to you, then that thing has control over you. No, the Lord's the one to have control over you. You follow me? The Lord's been dealing with me about that the last couple of days on this object. And you're probably going, some of you are going to hear about it in the future, I suspect. I don't think he just dropped it in me for nothing. It's in the incubator, okay.
I think about just the message that's being sent with this. They were consumed with idol worship, and Moses was saying, you want to be consumed by it, then you can consume it.
That's exactly right.
And how detrimental the
consume
things that we desire.
It consumes you.
Yes. Verse 22. "And at Taberah, and at Massa, and at Kibroth-Hattaavah, ye provoked the Lord to wrath."
He's pointing out the various places, the various times, just to let them know how often they provoked the Lord. And it's sort of taking inventory.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes it might be healthy for us to take inventory, mm-hmm. to be sure that we're not provoking the Lord, okay?
You can go back and research and look in Numbers chapter 11. You can look in Exodus chapter 17 and again in Numbers 11 for Kibroth-Hattaavah. And I encourage you to do so just to remind yourself of what we've studied. In verse 23, "Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh-Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you believed him not, nor hearkened to his voice."
Well, I think we all know about that. That's where they sent the spies in from Kadesh Barnea and came back and gave the bad report and refused to do what God told them to do. God said, possess the land. They said, we can't. What? Sounds like a modern-day Christian. God says one thing, but we want to disagree with God. God's not going to tell you to do what you can't do. If you'll cooperate with God, you'll find that God will enable you to do what he told you to do in the first place. He's not asking you to do it by yourself because he knows you can't. But he's asking you to trust in him, and you can do it. Actually, we were talking about that today. You know, I've had the Lord. I was telling Heather today, people don't understand true ministry, how things work. And especially if you're wanting the Lord to speak to his people, you've got to get the message from the Lord. And it's amazing how this works. I would like to get that message on Monday. But so often, when I come here on Sunday, I don't know what I'm going to do. And I'm as serious as I can be. I don't know what I'm going to do. And one Sunday morning, I was in one of those somewhat of a, you want to push the panic button, you know. I get ready to walk out of the office and go upstairs, and I had my hand on the doorknob, and I just laid my head over on the bookcase. I said, Lord, if you don't give me direction, this is going to be a disaster. And immediately the Lord said, have I ever failed you? And I said, no. He said, well, what makes you think I'm going to fail you this morning? I said, okay. I was really wanting direction. But my direction was trust me. Trust me. You don't have to know everything in advance. Trust me. But by the time it was time to stand up, I had a word. And it's amazing how from a word or a scripture, when you step out, God just starts speaking. And the message comes. And so you want to go back and listen to what the message was, because it just came to you, line here, line there. It's fragmented to you. And so I want to go back and hear what the Lord says. Amazing. But you know what he said? Trust me. Mm-hmm. Trust me. They wouldn't trust him. That's the history of the Israelites from Egypt to the promised land. They wouldn't trust God. And that's the problem with Christians today. We don't want to trust God. We want God to make everything smooth sailing. We were just reading today, when Jesus was baptized in water by John the Baptist, it says that immediately the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Lord, we're not wanting to be led to be tempted, are we? But it had to happen. Because he had to pass what the woman failed. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. He had to overcome that in order to be a qualified redeemer. That was one of the things. I have found that God takes us through places, leads us through places. Now, he's not the devil. So God doesn't attack you. But God may lead you on the battlefield. But he wants you to understand that he's not leading you into defeat. But do you realize you can't have a victory without a battle? We want the victory, but we don't want to fight. And the fight is the good fight of faith. Trust in God. Believe in God. You understand? That's what Israel wouldn't do. Well, this is written for an example to us. This is not just reprimanding this generation and reminding this generation. This is for all generations. Paul said these things are written for our admonition, for our learning, that they can be examples to us what not to do, as well as what to do, okay?
Those phrases really jumped out to me when we read this. Believed him not and rebelled. And I've been really pondering on that. How many times, let's make it personal, have we heard the word of God and say, I don't know about that for me. Maybe for you, yes. But I don't know about for me. You know, that unbelief does lead to rebellion. There was a time, and I believe I've shared this before, but I didn't believe the word of God for me. A friend asked me, if you were the only other person on earth, would Jesus have died for you? My answer was a real quick no. He wouldn't have. I didn't believe that he would. I believed him not. And because I believed him not, I rebelled against the word. You see how that works? You know how that changed? How that turned around? I started submitting myself to the word. I started pursuing him. I started diligently spending time with him, being deliberate about my fellowship with him. The more I know him, the more I trust him. You think about that in the natural, with your natural relationships. The more you know your spouse, the more you trust him. The more time you spend together. So this is a very powerful message embedded in this verse. I understand that Moses is reminding the Israelites of their rebellion and wanting them to learn from the past. But here's what I see in this. Pay attention to the Word of God. I ask myself, do I trust you, Lord? Am I really trusting you? Do I believe you? We all have to search our hearts on that. Because I most certainly do not want to be in rebellion. I don't want to hear and receive instruction from the Lord and say, I don't think that's right, and rebel against that instruction. You know, a lot of times we look at that word rebellion and we classify it with just a gross disobedience. But if I have heard the word of God and I've heard the Lord speak to me and I willingly choose not to obey, that's rebellion.
Yeah.
There's no gray area.
It's just like a child not obeying the parent. So what is the child doing? He's rebelling against the command of the parent. And so it's like Heather said, we want to put some other name to that, mm-hmm. because rebellion sounds like too strong a word.
Yeah.
But in reality, if we know what to do and we don't do it, it's rebellion. As a matter of fact, he says to him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, it's sin. Right? But we don't want to call it sin, right? I'm just not sure. That's the cop-out.
Yeah.
I don't know if it's me or if it's God. Well, God speaks to you. It's amazing how we can complicate things. You understand? How does God speak to you? He's not yelling out in some audible voice. God is spirit. So God's going to speak to your spirit. And then your spirit conveys that to your mind, which will come as a thought. Right? Not ever thoughts from God. So what do? You say, does this agree with the word? Does this match the character of Jesus? Does the spirit in me bear witness to this? And is this a provoked thought? Have I been thinking about something and just brought this up to the surface? Am I that smart? Could I come up with this on my own? You understand, there's things in there that you can just, you can immediately start eliminating things, or this is God. This is God. Or you can say, that's not God. I've been praying before, and then right in the middle of prayer, and praying, I just hear, you're stupid. I don't pay any attention to that, because I know that's not God. You with me?
Mm-hmm.
Or be praying in the spirit. God's not listening to that. I know that's not God. It's not in agreement with the word of God. You understand? And the sheep recognize the voice of God. They recognize the word of God. They recognize the character of God. They recognize the way of God. You understand? And that's how you determine if you're hearing God rather than just put it on the back burner and not do anything about it. Then if you're not doing anything about it, you're not obeying. There's an obstinate rebellion, and then there's a neglectful rebellion. But either one is not doing the will of God. So let's learn from that.
And I can't overemphasize the importance of the fellowship. So how do you recognize the voice? My sheep know my voice. Because you spend time with them.
Mm-hmm.
That includes spending time in His Word, reading His Word. I think about Kinsey's voice. I can hear her voice. I can hear two syllables, one syllable. I could hear her sneeze, and I know it's her sneeze. You know what I mean? How do I know that? I spent a lot of time with her. I can hear, I've had the privilege and honor of spending time with this man. I can hear a hello, and I know it's his voice. How does that come? It comes through fellowship, time.
Let me say something here. Now that you brought that up, I've spent enough time with Heather, with Kinsey, that I know their voice, and there's certain little things that are different. But if I get a phone call, if Kinsey calls me, at first, I might think it's Heather. But if I listen closely, there's a way that she does things that's different than the way Heather, so I can recognize who that is. Satan will come at you as an angel of light. And so you've got to really pay attention to what is being said to you. And don't just take it instantly, but listen closely and get the identifying marks as to whether that's God
mm-hmm.
or not. Because Satan can quote scripture better than you.
Yes.
You understand?
Mm-hmm.
So just because it's a scripture doesn't mean it's God. He quoted scripture to Jesus. You understand? Mm-hmm. So you have to pay attention to that voice. That's why I said it's so important, you know, the character of Jesus. Not just does the scripture say that, is that in context? You understand? Would God tempt me? What does James say? Let no man say that he's tempted by God, because God does not tempt any man to do evil. Right? So you listen, and the way you get the distinction of the voice is by the time you spend around them. I guarantee you, Andrew knows the difference between Heather's voice and Kenzie's voice. But if you just listen on the phone, the first couple words, you might have to follow it a little bit farther, right? Yeah. But because of the time you spent, you recognize the voice of the shepherd. Yeah.
That was a good analogy. That was excellent, because I can't tell you how many times we've been told we sound just alike. An excellent analogy.
They do sound a lot alike. But there's some little things in there that let you know the difference, right?
Yeah. Very good. Verse 24.
Don't try to trip me up.
We won't. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. What a statement.
Man, I wouldn't want that said about me, right? No. I mean, you think about this. Here he is at the end of his life, and he's been around them for 40 years, you understand. And from the time I've met you, from the time I knew you, been a rebellious people. What an indictment. I wouldn't want the Lord to say that about me. From the time I've known you, you've rebelled. You won't submit to me. You won't trust me. You won't believe me. Think about it. We can look at Israel, but let's look at us.
Right. That's it. Search your own heart. Verse 25, thus I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights as I fell down at the first, because the Lord has said he would destroy you. I prayed, therefore, unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, destroy not thy people and thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember thy servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and look not unto the stubbornness of this people, nor unto their wickedness, nor to their sin, lest the land which thou broughtest out us out say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he hath brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. Yet they are thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest out by thy mighty power and by thy stretched out arm.
Now think about this. In the previous verse, he said you've been rebellious from the time I've known you. Yeah. However, I've prostrated myself. I laid out on the ground and I interceded for you in your rebellion. And I prayed for the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. I was waiting, and I'm praying, God, don't destroy them. Don't destroy them. And then God said, get out of my way, and I will. Well, you know, people today say, go for it. But he's got that heart of the shepherd. He feels a responsibility to the people. And when you feel a responsibility to the people, you pray for the people. Even though they're not doing what you want them to do, rather than to say, sick them, you say, Father, please forgive them. Open their eyes. And so he reminds them, and God listened to him, and God didn't destroy them. And Moses just said, Lord, if you destroy them, what's everybody going to say? You brought them out of Egypt, you couldn't take them into the land? I mean, people are just looking for something to slander God. You understand that's basically what he's saying there. Lord, don't give them any ammunition against you. And he said, they're your inheritance. They're not my people. You know, I think back on the mountain, God tells Moses, go down, your people rebelled. You know, they're into idol worship. And when God goes, when Moses goes back to God, he says, your people. You understand, Lord? They're your people. And God listens to him, and he said, the Lord delivered you by his mighty power. The Lord's delivered you by his outstretched arm. Even though you've been a rebellious people, God's been faithful. I look at my own life. God has been so faithful to me. And I can tell you there have been many a times, more than I could count, that he had every right to just slap me off the face of the earth. You follow me? But he didn't. Jesus intercedes. Now think about the parable that he told when the man that has this tree and it's not producing figs. Cut it down. Thing just taking up space. But the caretaker says, give me one more year. Let me work with it. Let me fertilize it. Let me do everything I know to do to get this thing where it'll produce fruit. And if it's not producing in a year, then go ahead and cut it down. And you know, as ministers, we have to stand in the gap. Poor people. And our objective is, I want people to produce fruit. And I'm talking about for the glory of God. I'm not looking for a following. I'm not looking for accolades. I just want people to please God. I want to please God. I want people to please God. I want people to bear fruit. I need to bear fruit for the Lord. And so the people that talk about you, that criticize you, that seems like they hate you, you pray for them. You pray for them. They're not just a tongue-in-cheek prayer, but you pray for them. Lord, I don't know what they're doing. They're self-destructing, and they don't know that. And see, this is Moses interceding to the people. And you look at the power of intercession. You understand? And I think about what God said in Ezekiel. Said, I sought for a man who would stand in the gap and make up the hedge. One man in the nation that would intercede for the nation. So I could spare it. That's what Moses was doing right there. God spared the nation because of one man's intercession. You don't realize the power of your intercession. You don't realize the change that you can bring about. You don't realize that you can prevent someone from being destroyed to where God that mercy is extended that will reach out and save them. I think of the older brother. He didn't like it that the prodigal son came home. But the father had his arms waiting. I just stretched out waiting for that son to come home and just embraces him. And we have to learn to do that. You understand? And it's a discipline because flesh does not want to. Flesh says they got what they deserved. But I'm glad God's not flesh. Amen. He's spirit. And we have to come into the awareness that we're not flesh. We're spirit. So we need to think like the spirit instead of thinking like the flesh. And then we'll act like the spirit instead of acting like the flesh. Amazing, isn't it?
Amazing. It's easy to see love in operation through the intercession, Moses' intercession. But you see love operating through Moses with his willingness and the manner that he would speak truth to the Israelites. He didn't sugarcoat it. You were in rebellion. Your unbelief led to rebellion. You rebelled against the commandment of the Lord. And he didn't have a heart of vengeance.
No.
He didn't have a heart to punish the people. But how can you correct a wrong unless you're aware of the wrong? And so part of loving people includes intercession, of course. But it also includes telling them the truth.
Correction. When the Lord loves, he corrects.
Yes.
Right? You think about Moses that says, from the time I knew you were rebellious. But yet he tells the Lord, if you're going to wipe them out, then blot out my name too.
Right.
Now, how many of us would do that? Now you hear the heart of a true shepherd. No wonder he said Moses was the meekest man on earth. You understand? This is a growth. You understand? We're all growing. None of us have arrived. But we're growing up to conform like Jesus. See, that was the heart of Jesus. You understand? And so we have influence. Everybody has influence over somebody. Let's influence them for the Lord. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
And then stand in the gap for people. I get calls regular. As a matter of fact, I had one last night asking me to pray for people. You know, pray for this, pray for this, pray for that. Well, I don't mind praying. And if you ask me, then I'm going to do that. But my thought is, are you praying? Are you asking me to do what you're not doing? If you're genuinely concerned about this person, then why not pray for this person? Why not you, if you're that close to that person, why don't you begin interceding for that person? Don't try to get someone else to do a job God wants you to do. You with me?
Mm-hmm.
And we can make all kinds of excuses, but we need to be diligent in our prayer life. And when God puts them on your heart, pray for them. Doesn't matter if you really know them that well or not. You just pray for them. And I want everybody to be nice and happy. Do things God's way. You understand?
Yeah.
But it's not a nice world. It's a mean world out there. But the mean people don't understand the influence they're under. If they did, they wouldn't do what they do. Jesus said, had they known who the Lord was, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. They had the princes of this world known. And he's talking about the leaderships of the world. Caiaphas didn't know what he was doing. He just thought he did. Pilate didn't know what he was doing. He just thought he did. He didn't want to lose his political position. So he killed an innocent man that he knew was innocent. I mean, he said it out of his own mouth. That he's not guilty. Why would he do that? He didn't even realize the magnitude of what he's doing. You follow me? And so we have to understand that, you know, we used to be there. None of us were born full of the Holy Spirit, like John the Baptist, you know. We all had to get saved, didn't we? We all had to turn to the Lord. But aren't you glad that the Lord didn't write you off in your sin? And I'll always be amazed at Jesus forgiving the criminal on the cross. The last little while of that man's life, dying because he deserved to die. And yet the Lord, he can't do a thing for the Lord. You understand? There's nothing that he can perform. But aren't you glad that you don't have to?
Yeah.
You believe. That's all he had to do was believe. And because of his believing in Jesus, his sins were forgiven. Today you'll be with me in paradise. And we have to learn to forgive people who sin against us. You understand? Because that can have a great impact on their life. I've had people say, well, I don't know why you do that. I said, because I want to. I don't deserve it. I say, I know. But neither did I. Moses had the right attitude. Let's get the right attitude. Amen.
Amen.
So we're going to have to stop here. We'll take our break, okay?
Father, I thank you that you bless us indeed. You enlarge our territory. Your hands with us to keep us from evil so that we do not cause pain. And I thank you for blessing us and keeping us and for making your face to shine upon us and being gracious unto us. You lift up your countenance upon us and you give us peace. So, Lord, we gladly invite you to rise up, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. Amen. Amen. Amen.